is there a metaphor in Numbers chapter 10? I think there is. I'm going to test that theory today here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rather. Thanks for joining us. Numbers 10 is on the agenda here today. Pastor Hawkinson clearing his throat, not realizing I'd turned on his mic already.
That's right. And I do have a cold, so I apologize in advance if I sneeze or anything else. I seem to be afflicted with the February almost disease.
Well, all right, so we're off to a great start.
Yeah, that's right.
How do you like this winter we're having so far?
Oh, I love it.
You love winter.
Oh, absolutely.
I knew there was at least one crazy person.
It's a little sarcastic. No, so. I'm being sarcastic. You know that. I don't. I love spring and any other time other than this is the only time of the year when I get sick or have any. Knock on wood, not really,
cold
but blessings of God, of health. And
well, you sound in fine voice this morning.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And this text for today, it just brings back memories of my Old Testament class in Ann Arbor, Michigan, with Dr. Eric H. Keel at the helm.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and
your memory is pretty good.
I remember it.
That's a long, long time ago, isn't it?
We're talking 1966 this summer.
Goodness.
So that
That's
tells you, yeah, that tells you a little bit. But I really appreciated his teaching, and I really felt like that pillar of cloud, you know, that the text talks about here, was on that campus, on that very Concordia campus. It just kind of you felt the presence of God when he taught. He was just one of these excellent professors who just exuded Jesus Christ, if you know what I mean.
Well, let's begin our program. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can call in with questions and comments. You know, you can email questions, too, if you will. I have an email that I'm going to be using in our Ask the Pastor hour in the next hour. If you want to send me an email, we'll be happy to take that as well. Our telephone numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Dear Heavenly Father, the presence of you with each listener today is so obvious when one goes to your holy word and gets these words from your Son Jesus. Lo, I am with you always. Indeed, you were with the children of Israel in the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And you guarded and protected them from all evil and blessed them as they followed through with what you desired them to do. May that be my prayer and the prayer of each listener today as well, a follow through, gladly, willingly in the Christian life because of what you did by following through and sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Pastor, let's just jump in the deep end of the pool here. Typology in Numbers chapter 10. Is it appropriate, is it permissible to see the Old Testament stories of the people of God in slavery in Egypt as those of us who are enslaved by sin in this world, in this life? Is it permissible to see the promised land as a type of our heavenly destination? Is it permissible to see the parting of the Red Sea, where the children of Israel were saved by water, water which parted for them so that they could make their way and which closed upon their enemies to destroy that army? Can we see that as a type of baptism? And can we see the trip through the wilderness as a type of those who are saved from sin, making their way through the adversities of this world?
Yes.
Are those all valid?
Absolutely. Every one of them is. You bet. Because life is a journey. And it's like going through Kadesh Barnea here, which is described.
Kadesh Barnea.
Yeah, that's the desert area of Sinai, the wilderness of Paran. I've got a map right here. And I was taking a
Hold
look at this.
Hold that map up to the microphone so I can see it.
So you can see. Yeah, all right. Yeah.
Oh, there it is. Yeah.
Yeah. And This is a very barren and desolate, place that the children of Israel had to go through. And life can be just like that. It can be barren, it can be desolate, and it can be mountainous, and it can be full of valleys and twists and turns and ins and outs. It can be tough, and it can be rugged. I think that's the word I was looking for, rugged. So the illustration that you used in each case, I would have to agree with it, especially baptism too as well.
Now, frequently on this program, when I try to press images into types so as to interpret something from that image other than what the Bible is just describing, attributing the parting of the Red Sea, for example, to a baptismal image, most of the time, the guest pastors on this program start to get nervous. You guys start to squirm, little beads of sweat start to form on your head. But I've never had anybody, any guest pastor, who was uncomfortable with the typology that I just described. Sinful Egypt, wandering in the wilderness compared to this life, baptism, Red Sea, and a heavenly existence as the promised land. Everybody seems to be comfortable with that. So that suggests that you can go this far with biblical typology or imagery, this far and maybe no farther. I'm going to go a little farther today, if that's
okay.
All right.
Okay. Well, that'll be interesting.
We'll see. We'll see whether you're happy with me
okay.
or not. Let's read here in the beginning of Numbers 10. We're not going to read all of the text here today. Some of it is repetitive, but we'll read part of it. Beginning at verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God, I am the Lord your God." You know, we had Dr. Paul Meyer, professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, on our Studio A program here recently, and he was talking about life in the first century, some of the things that would characterize life at that time. You and I are sitting here both looking at our Bibles. We both have our glasses on. He pointed out that frequently when he speaks, he'll ask those people who are gathered to hear him speak, "How many of you are wearing corrective eye lenses?" And he says, most of the time, more than half the people will put their hands up in the air. And then he reminds them and us that in the first century, for example, when the Apostle Paul was writing, nobody had eyeglasses. So that when you reach that stage in life, as you and I have, where it's hard to see, focus on close, you need reading glasses. Nobody had those. You just couldn't do that anymore. You just couldn't focus anymore. You were done with that. It's, I think, difficult for us to imagine what it's like to, as this chapter talks about, the 10,000 thousands of Israel, and try to organize a group like that. And you don't have... you don't have cell phones, you don't have walkie-talkies, you don't have radios, you don't have anything. All you got is trumpets. And it really is remarkable, it seems to me, that one man, Moses, using his associates, could organize what was hundreds of thousands of people, get them to move through the wilderness, and all they had was trumpets. I find that amazing. What about you?
Yeah, I think it is. These are long silver trumpets, and obviously they their ability to alert one's attention was very good. They were very loud, in other words. And so as a result, you know, and probably it echoed through the valley, and they were able to hear it. You know, if you play a trumpet that is of that magnitude of sound, it can be heard for miles, literally, and I'm sure that that was the case here, that the Lord provided, made provision. They didn't have electronics, of course, in those days, but the Lord, I think, you know, this whole text is a text of the Lord providing for his people in every way, and earlier, before this time, they used a ram's horn as well, before the trumpets, and so obviously, they were very loud and were able to, yeah, right, and were able to, you know, gather the people together. And they had little signals. The one signal was for war. The other is for just the leaders. And the other is for the two trumpets, gather the whole congregation to the tent at the entrance of the tent of meeting.
Now, about 45 minutes ago, here on the campus of Concordia Seminary, just right at 9:30, I don't know who's keeping time down there at Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus, but every day, right on the money, 9:30,
chapel,
the bells begin to ring down here in the chapel. Is there a similarity between the chapel bells at 9:30 here and what we're reading about
yeah,
here?
Yeah, I think there is, because the chapel bells call the people together for worship. And here, the trumpets are calling the people together to come to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Their whole life was a life of worship, and there's very little separation between who they were and their function and the fact that they were always worshiping, always together, gathered. And that call to worship by the trumpets was a reminder to them, hey, now's the time. Now we're going to do this thing. We're going to gather together. And same thing with the chapel bells. Now we're going to do this thing. We're going to gather together. We're going to worship. We're going to acknowledge our God, that he's the Lord, and he's our provider. He's our caretaker. He's the one who's going to lead us.
As we know, in cavalry, for example, they use bugles.
I was thinking of that. Right. Good illustration.
And they have, I don't know, does the cavalry still do this? I don't even know. Is there a cavalry somewhere? If
Royal Mounted Police.
The bugler can sound charge. The bugler can sound retreat. The bugler can sound assembly. He has a different pattern of notes that communicates different things mm-hmm. to the rest of the
correct
cavalry. So we have that here as well. Long blast, short blast, dual blast, alarms, etc. And we could say that these things are all just practical things. You got a whole lot of people here, and in order to organize them in such a way to get certain things done, well, this is the way we're going to do it. And we could be done with it. But it does say here, the trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Perpetual, never ending. Now, we have the circumcision perpetual statute, which in the New Testament has become baptism. I think it's
right.
Colossians.
Colossians 2.
Colossians 2.
Right.
Okay, so
mm-hmm.
we have the, so the, could we say the perpetual statute of circumcision is perpetuated in the New Testament era by the circumcision of the heart?
Yeah.
In baptism, yes.
Absolutely.
We can say
oh,
that.
Sure.
See, I'm not going
no,
crazy.
No.
Not yet. Anymore.
I would agree precisely with what you're saying. Precisely, yeah.
Do the voices, are the voices of the trumpets for the congregation of Israel in the wilderness types of the voices of the preachers in the New Testament? It says here that the trumpets are specifically reserved to the priests. Those who carried out the religious duties of the day. And is God now speaking to the assembly not through trumpets, but through men. And essentially, accomplishing many of the same things that are done here, summoning the congregation, breaking the camp, perhaps with a benediction, sounding the alarm, a variety of things here that are done not through the voice of the trumpet, but through the voice of the pastor. Now have I gone too far?
No. I thought of the Aaronic benediction, for example. And
Aaronic as in A-A-R-O-N.
Yeah, the Lord bless you and keep you and so on. The benediction that is heard at the close of many services today. And I think you could make a corollary there. I think you could, because what the preacher does is to herald, to announce the good news. The trumpets announced. And they had, as you said, certain signals that would tell the east side and then the south side, you know, and these hordes of people, these huge numbers of people, as you say, you don't know how they could hear, but somehow or another, God arranged it so that these long silver trumpets were sufficient that the people were able to hear and that they were able to move out. So the preacher today, I guess you could say, is just that. He is an announcer. He's not blowing a trumpet. And certainly, if you'll excuse the expression, he's not blowing his own horn either. What he's doing is heralding the good news about Jesus Christ and calling the people together.
Well, that's a very interesting cliche that you use there, because people can be accused of tooting their own horn. That's a cliche that we use.
Right.
But these trumpets are specifically to be blown according to the will of God. When the cloud rises and the cloud settles and it's time to move and it's time to stop moving, these are movements that are orchestrated by God and then communicated by Moses and the priests, or Aaron and the priests, by these trumpets. It's not like Moses is, you know, reading the sports page and then says, you know what, I think it's time for us to head out. No, this is initiated by God. And the trumpets serve as the voice of God, the message of God here in this situation, do they not?
Yeah, in a sense. Also, it's sort of like a response to the cloud. The cloud rises and it moves, and the trumpets are heralded, and it's just kind of a way to communicate to these large numbers of people, we're on the move. And this is one way that this is communicated. It's kind of a human response as well, initiated by God, as you say, certainly initiated by God, but here's the human response to that, and the blowing of the trumpet, the response to the cloud. And that I think, is what's happening. Were it not for the trumpets, you would perhaps have a little bit of chaos. And somebody might say, yeah, I think the cloud's moving over there. Hey, Fred and Bill and Hazel, don't you think we ought to get our families together? And, hey, I think it's time, you know, or something like that. But with the trumpets, there's no question. And that's why I think God ordained that, so there would be no question as to what they should do and when they should do it. And, Chuck, I've been looking through here the book of Numbers in preparation for this a little bit. I'm fascinated and amazed by, and I'm sure other guest pastors have said the same thing, but I mean, I don't want to be left out. So I don't want to be left out. I'm amazed by the order of things, that how we have a God of order. And almost like a mathematician, you know, just everything is just sort of perfectly arranged. And I don't know, it impresses me that our God is not a God of disorder. He's got everything. And that gives me comfort, because I know that he's got a plan for the world. He's got a plan for your life, for my life. And it's all ordered, and it's taken care of through Jesus Christ. So I get a lot of comfort out of reading this text.
So now I'm going to push this a little bit further. If there are two trumpets, two silver trumpets, in other words, yeah, a ram's horn is a useful thing, but a silver trumpet, now that strikes me as a sanctified thing, a special thing. If there are two trumpets, if there are two voices, if there are two words to speak to the people in a perpetual way, could it be that we could link the two silver trumpets to the two primary messages of the Word of God, God's law and God's gospel? Too far? I wish you could see Pastor Hawkinson's face right now. He's no, I can tell Chuck, he's intrigued. I don't know whether he's going to agree with me or not, but I can tell he's intrigued.
Well, Chuck, I have known you for many years, and I have never known you to go too far yet. So,
I've known you for many years, Pastor, and you're the most patient man that comes to the Bible study. You're kind to me.
I don't know about that, but I think, let's put it this way. Anything that helps you to understand the text, to me would not be, as they say in German, verboten. It wouldn't be forbidden. It wouldn't be, you know, saying that you couldn't think of it in that way. And I'm not saying you couldn't think of it. And in fact, I never thought of that. That's an interesting concept. I didn't think of that as I went through this text. But, the fact that there are two silver trumpets, why not three? Why not four? Why two? You know? And that's kind of interesting. Well, one calls the leaders, the other, you know, and you use them to, they had ways of signaling, and that was all ordered by God. But there are only two messages in the Holy Scriptures. You're absolutely right, Chuck. Two messages. The law, which, you know, face it, it puts you in your place. And the gospel, which puts God in his place as your Savior, and the only one who can take your place so that you can have a space in heaven. You know, and that's all, it's all in the Old Testament. Everything foreshadowing, you talked about the Passover yesterday, you know, and everything, how God passed over the sins of you and of me on Calvary's cross. And, you know, so I guess you could say that.
Thanks for being kind to me. I'm trying to imagine here in verse 36, which we haven't read yet, but it says, verse 36 says, and when it rested, meaning the cloud, he, Moses, would say, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. That is a whole bunch of folks. I'm trying to imagine, just try to picture, if you could, 10,000 people. It's an enormous amount of people. Be spread out way all over the place. And then comes the sound of these trumpets. And because of the sound of these trumpets, everybody rises, everybody prepares to move, everybody stops, everybody settles, just because of the sound of these trumpets. It's an awesome thing to just try to picture.
Yes, it is. God is acting here, and when God acts or when God speaks, it's not like E.F. Hutton, you know. you know, I mean, this is a big deal.
Is this picture, if you can just formulate that picture in your mind, of a million people rising or settling because of these trumpets, merely a microcosm of the last trump, what the New Testament describes as the last trumpet, where I think you could say that the congregation will be summoned and we will break camp at the same time.
Yeah, I thought of that. And I thought, you know, here's a perpetual thing. This trumpet is an ongoing thing to be remembered. I thought, well, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, mortal will put on immortality. Yeah. There is going to be a last trumpet. When it sounds, it's not going to be the east and the south and the west and the north. It's going to be everybody getting up and everyone coming out of their graves. And those that are alive, their bodies will be changed to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. So since, I think that's, yeah.
Since it's factually true that the children of Israel moved or settled based on the blasts of these trumpets, are you... What do you think? Do you think that for those who are alive in the earth when Jesus returns, do you think that they'll hear a trumpet? Just like I heard the bells come from the chapel of Saints Timothy and Titus this morning and signaled to me the chapel was about to begin. Do you think we'll hear a trumpet from east to west on that last day?
You bet.
I do too.
You bet.
I don't know if...
Count on it.
Think so?
Count on it. Absolutely. There's no doubt.
That kind of gives me goosebumps.
There's no doubt. I mean, the Bible says so. You know, and I'm not going to, you know, question, you know, you're not, I know. I'm just saying that, you know, it says the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, mortal will put on immortality, and we shall be changed, you know, those who are still alive.
You're listening to the Bible study, and you thought Numbers was boring.
No, it's not boring.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are kind of boring numbers, but Pastor Mark Hawkins is not boring. And we'll resume our Bible study on the other side of this short break. The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House,
now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
I hope you'll tune in for The Essence on Wednesday at KFUO Radio. We'll hear the advice of Dr. Rick Mars of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We'll also talk with Carla Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. And we find out from Concordia Publishing House about another resource, give away a couple of copies of such a resource. I hope you'll tune in between 1 and 4 p.m. I'm Diane Summers, The Essence, on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We pray in our prayer of confession on Sunday mornings that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. These are important words for us to speak, but what about those who choose not to listen to such words from God? This week we have been listening to a Bible story that presents for us a classic case of the rejection of God's word. The prophet Jeremiah sent his secretary Baruch to their king, and were told that the scroll on which the message was written was read to the king in his winter house. The king used the scroll to heat his home, and as he cut off pieces from the manuscript as it was being read and tossed them into the fire. But God wasn't finished with the king yet. We're told in the book of the prophet Jeremiah what happened next. Now, after the king had burned the scroll, the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it the former words that were written on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim the king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord. You have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim the king of Judah. He shall have none to sit on his throne, the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out by the heat of day and to the frost at night. In many ways, this was a literal prediction of what would happen to this king when the king of Babylon would come and drag him off into exile 1,000 miles away from home. And from that time on, it just got worse before it got any better. Yet it was in Babylon that the Jewish nation learned how to organize themselves into communities they called synagogues, from which we claim the tradition of our churches. Lord, your steadfast love is fully documented throughout the pages of human history. Help us to hope in your promises, even though we often break your commandments. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who has redeemed each one of us. Amen.
Since 1940, Missouri's nonpartisan court plan has protected the integrity and fairness of our judges. But today, some people wish to replace our merit-based system with one dominated by politics. Hello, I'm Skip Walther, president of the Missouri Bar. Missouri's nonpartisan court plan helps assure a fair and impartial court system. That's been valuable in the past, and it is essential to our future. Working together, we can safeguard the integrity of Missouri judges.
Brought to you by the Missouri Bar.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here. You hear him on our station as he holds forth on the noonday program, Moments of Assurance, which is a very well-received program. We get people who communicate with us fairly regularly that they enjoy that during their lunchtime, their lunch hour. Also, Moments of Assurance, a 15-minute devotional on Sunday morning.
I like doing that, too.
And Jubilation on Sunday afternoon.
I also like doing that.
Well, you're just one happy guy.
I am about
That's
to work here. Yeah.
I knew I could I could ask you about the Law and Gospel silver trumpets there without getting in too much
trouble. Well, no, you didn't.
Now, while we were in the break there, you mentioned that you thought there was a connection to obedience in this section.
Well, yeah, the trumpet is blowing, and immediately you've got the south side, the east side, the different sides. They know what they're their blasts, what their signals are, and they obey the voice of the Lord. Because
yeah, I noticed
as you
there
mentioned,
isn't anybody saying, well, I don't mind. We're not getting up. We're not.
Yeah, Myrtle, let's think about this a while. You know, there isn't any
maybe
of
tomorrow.
That.
Check mm-hmm. with me tomorrow. There's nobody
yeah.
doing that.
Yeah. So where does obedience come in the Christian life today? Is it similar to this? I mean, there's no trumpet going off, you know, in the life of the Christian individual. So how does obedience fit in, you know? And that's kind of that gets into the whole aspect of sanctification, you know, which is kind of a neat thing.
Well,
to
you know, we
consider.
Baby boomers, we are the rebellious ones. We don't much care for authority, particularly when it's exercised over us. And we're not too interested in submitting, in many cases, to the authority of the one who sits in the office of the holy ministry. So when the pastor stands up in the pulpit and says it's a sin to engage in premarital sexual activity or extramarital sexual activity or homosexual activity or to obtain an abortion or to cheat on your taxes or to gossip about your friends, we don't particularly care for that. Are you suggesting that when you stand in the pulpit and speak the word of God to the congregation, the assembly, that God is calling that assembly to obedience?
Yes, I am.
I don't know if I can go for that.
Well, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Well, we like to say, Jesus, if you love me, you'll lighten your commandments. You'll go easy.
Well, he also said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, it doesn't say some, it says much fruit. So obviously there's a reaction, a response on the part of the Christian of obedience. Because one wants to, not because there's some sort of, threat that's held over the sky of the believer as they move forward down the road of life, but because, hey, you know, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me, and this is what I want to do in response.
When you ascend into the pulpit to proclaim the word of God, as Moses does through Aaron and the priests by ordering the trumpets to be blown, they obey by blowing them, and the congregation obeys then by moving or settling, whichever the case may be. When you blow the law trumpet, Pastor, what does obedience on the part of the assembly look like?
Well, that's a good question. The law trumpet, when it is blown, says, hey, I'm a sinner. I have fallen short of God's expectations. What am I going to do about that? I want to think about my life because I've blown it. And if I look back over the past 5 years, I can target specific times when I have been less than Christian in my behavior. And I've blown it. And I need a savior.
I can do that over the last 3 years. I have a statute of limitations.
Okay. All right. Let's make it over the last 3 years. But there are specific times I can point to in my life where I can say, hey, I especially blew it here. And that's it, the law shows a person their sins. That's the first function.
In the assembly say, I think you're being a little too harsh there. I think your expectations are a little too high. I think you don't understand what it's like to live in the culture we live. I think you don't understand that some things that the Bible said years ago don't necessarily apply now.
Oh, but God doesn't give us a sliding scale to live on. A sliding scale, like,
God frowns on that kind of response?
Yeah, he frowns on it. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. How about that one?
What does obedience to the gospel trumpet look like?
Beautifully. It's a beautiful picture of a Christian who, out of great love for their Savior, desires to be in church on Sunday and to contribute of their time, their talents, their treasure, the three T's, and they're able to do so with a smile on their face because, as the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver, not a fearful giver or a tearful giver, just cheerful. And that cheer comes from Christ, from the good news about Jesus, knowing what he's done because I've blown it, I'm a sinner, I need my Savior to save me from my sins, and I've got a Savior.
Now, do you think God takes, like, long naps? You think he reclines there in his great white throne, just kind of leans back on one elbow and just kind of dozes a little bit? Because it says here, I mean, you got these people, you got a million people, or I don't know how many, 10,000.
Thousands, yeah. Man.
And they're all out in the wilderness, and how do you get all these people fed? And they got all these animals, and they're moving to the promised land because God promised them that they could have it. This is a massive, massive operation on its scale in 1400 B.C. or whatever it is.
Right.
And the way this is written, I find interesting. It says here, beginning of verse 9, "And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. Why? That you may remember the Lord... No, that you may be remembered before the Lord." What does the Lord take a nap? Got to blow the trumpet. Lord, we're under attack here. You know, and he stirs.
Don't forget
and
me.
Awakes from his sleep because he heard the trumpets. It says, the alarm, that you may be remembered before the Lord. And then it says, "And you shall be saved from your enemies on the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They, the trumpets, shall be a reminder not to you, but of you, a reminder of you before your God." As if God, whoops, forgot about those people. How could I forget
That's
about
good.
Those? So many
That's
people.
Good.
So,
yeah, millions and millions of people.
What's going
out there.
On?
Come
here?
On. Yeah, God, does he have a bad memory? Or, I mean, you know.
Well, I didn't think so.
No, absolutely not. You have to keep in mind here, Chuck, that God condescends. He comes down here and makes people understand things anthropomorphically from a man-centered understanding. So he has to kind of explain things a little bit. Obviously, God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's not going to forget. These are his people, the children of Israel, that he's leading through. And he has a covenant of divine commitment to them. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So personally, I believe here that this is more for the people. It's not for God. It's for them to understand that they need to remember.
So is it kind of like the blowing of these trumpets is kind of like a prayer?
It is. It's like a prayer.
When we pray to God and we say, "God, I got a problem here." Well, he already knows that. We already know he knows that. But that's the way we pray. Is it similar to that?
Dependence. This is all about the children of Israel depending upon their God. And this is how it happens. You know, once everything points to Jesus Christ. And once Christ came, the Lord remembers you because he remembers his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you on Calvary's cross. Now here, that hadn't happened yet here. So everything is foreshadowing. The Passover that you discussed yesterday, everything is pointing toward the future when, you know, God is not going to forget you because of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, he told Isaiah, "I've engraved you on the palms of my hands." Now, there's another illustration that is man-centered so that you can understand that when you look at your palms, if names are engraved there, how can you forget? So God is just simply saying, "I'm not going to forget you." And Holy Communion, for example, when you go to Holy Communion, that's a way of not only are you receiving the forgiveness of sins, you also through the true body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're also doing it as a memorial meal, and you're saying basically to the Lord, "Hey, don't forget me." And of course, God won't. And God is saying, "Hey, guys, don't forget me." So it's both ways.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. Well, I read someone saying, on the mountaintop, we fall to our knees in God's presence. But in the wilderness, we fall to our knees because of God's absence. And I think those trumpets, these people were headed into the wilderness. And those trumpets, just like their voice this morning, your voices every day, they're trumpets. And they're saying, yes, even though it seems like God is absent, he is here through his word, those trumpets, the trumpet of his word, and that assurance, like you sounded so assured a while ago, Pastor, yes, we're going to hear those trumpets sounding.
No question.
Yeah, and they're going to see, there's a cloud, they won't see him because of that cloud, but that's the dust of his feet, and they know God is still there. They could hear those trumpets, and they could see the cloud, that dust of his feet in front of them, and I think that's what I'm feeling this morning. God bless you.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, sometimes, you know, life is like a wilderness that you're going through. And someone once said, when God seems the farthest away, he's really the closest, which is just another way of saying don't trust your emotions when it comes to whether you feel God is absent or close.
In this section, it also says that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Well, that could be the Canaanites and the Midianites and all the other ites up there. Or it could be the enemies that you and I face on a daily basis, those forces of the devil, adversaries that work in the invisible kingdom that seek to make our lives more difficult. Can I take that out of Numbers 10?
Yes, you just did, and you should, because our enemies are out there. Some of them are invisible to the naked eye. Others are visible. Because anybody who seeks to somehow take you away from the cross of Christ as the only way to heaven is not your friend, you know. So there are enemies even today that you and I can see, as well as enemies that are not able to be viewed.
Now, excuse me, the way the people leave here, the way they embark, if you will, into the wilderness, is described for us in verses 11 and following. It says, in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. The standard of the camp of the people of Judah set out first. The tribe of Judah is the tribe from which
correct
the Christ will come.
Yes, yeah.
Is it
the scepter shall not depart from Judah? That's Genesis 49:10. That's the divine commitment covenant that God made with his people.
So, typologically speaking, can we say that in Judah's loins, to use some good Old Testament biblical language, that Jesus is leading the people of Israel to the promised land, since Judah goes out first?
Well, you know, we do believe, and I believe in the scriptures, that when the scriptures refer to the angel of the Lord, I believe the angel of the Lord, you know, is the pre-incarnate Christ. So, yeah, I mean, he's coming out of Judah. There's no question about it. So there's the tribe. And it doesn't say how many people there were there, but, the Lord, he's going with his people, Judah, sure.
It appears that from verse 14 through verse 28, we have a list of the 12 tribes as they, one by one, by their standards, head out into the wilderness. I did not detect anything there that struck me as an exception, although my eyes tend to cross when I read the same thing over and over and over again, so... one by one, beginning with Judah and concluding with Naphtali, the 12 tribes move out. And then verse 29 says, and Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Now my question for you is, Pastor, do you think Moses was acting under the inspiration of God when he invited the foreigner, the Midianite, to come along? Or do you think he was acting on his own, just being generous, just being hospitable? Apparently hospitality was very important in the ancient East.
Yeah, I think it was, and impossible to know for sure, of course, but my gut level, as I look at this, is a provision by God. And in terms of here's somebody that knew the territory, and, you know, it would be very beneficial to have this individual who knows the desert places and the locations where they might be able to camp and might be able to be safer from wild beasts. You know, there are certain areas of protection and that were mountainous. As I look at the map here, there are a number of areas in the north part of the wilderness of Paran that were mountainous where they might be able to get some protection and have a location. So, I personally look at that as the provision of God.
Do you remember when that story about God commanding Moses to speak to the rock, I think, to bring
yes.
forth water?
Mm-hmm.
But
right.
instead of doing what God says, he uses his rod or his staff to strike the rock.
Right, right.
And is therefore disobedient. Do you think Moses is being disobedient here? I mean, here God has organized the camp, organized the people, given instruction right down to the last detail for the construction of the temple, its administration, and what should happen there. A couple of silver trumpets to get the people up and get them moving, a couple of trumpets to get them settled when they're supposed to settle. Every detail is covered. And then Moses says to the Midianite, Hey, why don't you come along with us? Because you know this territory. You know the good places to be and everything.
Yeah, it almost
as
seems,
if God,
yeah.
what, God doesn't know the wilderness
yeah.
well enough to.
Yeah.
Now, do you think Moses erred?
Yeah, I mean, you would almost read that. You could almost read that, as you just said, as a lack of trust there, that you would have to have this gentleman to accompany them, this Hobab. I don't know. You know, there's no way, again, you know, to know for sure. But my take on it is that that was the provision of God. I don't really think that I could be wrong, but I mean, he could become a proselyte. He could become a believer in the true God as well.
Well, you know, if you were sitting at a lunch counter somewhere with a friend of yours, let's say you were a pastor of a church, and you said, you know, we're trying to come up with some kind of a marketing idea or plan, just to let people know we're in town, who we are, and what we do. And he says to you, well, actually, I have a degree in marketing. Wouldn't you probably say, really? Well, that's great. Do you
yeah.
think you could help us? Do you think you could help us find our way through
sure.
this question?
Absolutely.
And wouldn't you go home and tell Lanny and say, oh, the Lord was good to me today. You know, I've been thinking about how we can make ourselves a little more visible here, and the next thing I find out is Bob here, he's got a degree in marketing.
Yeah, and the Lord set up an opportunity where I just happened to sit right next to this person, and voila. Yeah.
See, that's
what
like I
would a gift,
do.
You know.
But
yeah.
this text makes me wonder if
I know. I hear you.
Yeah.
I hear you here.
Yeah.
I do. I know where you're coming from, Chuck, and you could be right there. That's possible. But I just don't feel that that's the case here. I think that God is going to use Hobab, you know, and his
And I guess verse 33 suggests that He changed his mind, and he did come along.
Yes, that's right.
Is that how you understand it?
That's how I understand it, yes.
Let's see if we can squeeze in a quick phone call here before we're out of time in this hour. Hi, Jim, can you be brief?
Yes, sir. You're dancing all around your subject there. The man's name was Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. He brought Moses' wife and sons to him. And he is the one that told Moses, hey, what are you doing sitting up there from morning till night? And gave him the suggestion to hire or put about 60 or 70 other people in charge, and God took some of the spirit. Huh?
So, Jim, do you think that when Moses asked this man to go along, that he was faithful or faithless?
I really believe that he knew what he was talking about, because this man was a Midianite. He was one of the he was a descendant of Abraham by his second marriage to Keturah. And he was Moses' father-in-law. Moses knew him, and he was at one time a priest in the land of Midian over there.
Jim,
and if I can just say one more thing, I think this area at this time that Moses was in, that Moses knew it a little bit about it himself.
All right, I'm down to a couple of minutes here, Jim. Let's get a comment from Pastor Hawkinson, because I got one more question I want to squeeze in here. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, I can't disagree with Jim there. I can't disagree. I agree from the standpoint of God's plan, that this was all part of how God had arranged everything. If he happened to be so organized in arranging all the 12 tribes of Israel, then, you know, why would he not take advantage of this gentleman and his abilities and being able to, since he knew the land so well, being able to find good places where the people could camp and so on.
About 2 minutes left here. Verse 35, verse 36. Can we press the typology of these verses into a New Testament worship context? Because the people of God gather in the presence of God, depicted here by the Ark of the Covenant here, but in the real presence of God in the sacrament of Holy Communion for you and me. And then we leave that presence, if you will, from the worship and go out into the wilderness until we come to rest again before God. So is it appropriate for you and me to pray as we leave church? Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And to pray as we settle down in the pew the next time we come together in the congregation, return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel.
Oh, absolutely. I agree with you 100%. There are a lot of churches that have a sign as you exit in the parking lot, you are now entering the mission field. So, you leave the place where you've gathered together
for
worship.
You're also entering the demon field.
That's right.
Where the devil is at work.
Well, that's why it is the mission field, because it's the demon field. And you've got a mission to get the name, because Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ and the demon are mutually exclusive. The demons run when they come into contact with God's Son. And so each person that, once they've gathered together and they get their fill of the two trumpets, as you said, law and gospel, once they have the message and they're filled with the power of the Spirit, they leave that place and they go out. And each person is an emissary, a messenger for Jesus Christ out there in the field.
I think it's probably too many words and the sign would be too big, so it's probably not practical. But as I'm driving in my car out of the parking lot from my church, I wouldn't mind seeing a sign that says, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." As I make my way into the next week.
That's so neat. I love it.
I kind of like that.
I like that very much. What a neat thing God has set up for.
Will he do it?
You know,
if you pray that prayer as you're making your way into the week.
I can't say that he won't. I believe he will.
Will he do it? Will he arise and scatter enemies?
I believe he will.
I believe he will too.
Absolutely.
Pastor Hawkinson, thank you so much.
It's been fun. It has. Thank you.
Who knew that numbers could be so much fun?
It is. Indeed.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, he is the host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation here on our station. Coming up in the next hour, boy, people have just been bringing me stuff. I got stuff for Ask the Pastor, and the guest will be Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, just a hop skip. So if I make him mad, he could just leave and be back at church like in 3 minutes. I better not do that. We'll be back with Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.